Ever play a word association game, you know, where you say a word, and what's the first word or the first image that pops in your mind? Well, I want you to clear your minds for just a moment here, and I'm going to say a word, and then maybe I'll put you on the spot and ask you to see what comes to your mind when we do this, for those brave souls who want to do that. But here's the word. Holiness. Holiness. What came to your mind? You know, some people, you say the word holiness, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, huh? What? What is that? We think it's just like some ancient medieval thought or something, you know, where it's just these monks in robes, you know, going around and living in a monastery somewhere. Or maybe we think holiness, and we get a little scared because we think, boy, I'm not very holy. And we think holiness is a list of rules and responsibilities and obligations that we can never measure up to that. Well, the truth is we can't measure up to God's perfection, can we? But Jesus is the perfect Savior. And he calls us to live holy lives. And so holiness, I would hope maybe some of the thoughts that came to your mind were words like these. Joy and peace and power and love. Once again, I know some of you are really disappointed that this is not another installment of American Idol, but rather this is another installment of American Idols, looking at the idols of our hearts. Just a very brief three-message series looking at idols that are not common only in our country, but around the world. But I think we as Americans seem to have taken some of this to a new level and made an art form of some of this. Materialism, sensuality, and radical individualism. Look last week at this matter of materialism, the idol of materialism, and how we need to forsake that. If we are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to forsake materialism, the lust for power and material things, and instead embrace stewardship and generosity, that all that we have is from God, is a gift from God, to be used for his kingdom purposes, to be given and shared generously with others, with those who are truly in need. Well, today then we're going to take up this matter of sensuality. But I thought before we would go any further, let's stop for just a moment here and somebody's saying, sensuality, exactly what do you mean by that? And so we have a little hope here, or a little help here rather, from our friends Merriam-Webster, the Webster's Dictionary, saying, what are we talking about with sensuality? Because there is one sense of this term, or there's one element of this, which I would say is perhaps morally neutral or value neutral. And then there's another element of it which is not morally neutral at all. Sensuality, I'd say, well, it is relating to or consisting in the gratification of the senses or the indulgence of appetite. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, he's going to be talking about sex today. Well, yeah, we are, but it's more than that. It's sensuality, it's the physical impulses and desires, the gratification of all of the senses and the indulgence of the appetite. You might say then too that it is devoted to or preoccupied with the senses or the appetites. As I said, it's one thing, we are sensuous beings. We have senses. God has made us as physical creatures with senses, with desires. He's given us a proper way to express and fulfill those desires. Sensuality, though, in this negative sense, then, is living for that, living for the gratification of it, indulging those things, and it's outside of the context of what God has said. And so today, then, looking at sensuality, our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Again, there is a focus on sexual immorality in that passage, but sensuality is more than that. It's all the physical desires. We're saying then that if we are followers of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, that we need to forsake this idol of sensuality, of living for the gratification of our physical desires. Instead, embrace something else. What? Embrace holiness and self-control. Holiness and self-control. Remember when I said we played a little word association at the beginning of the service? I asked you, what comes to mind when I say the word holiness? And maybe some of you had beautiful pictures in your mind, and others of you, maybe there was a sense of condemnation or guilt. Well, the fact is that we in ourselves, our fleshly nature, our sin nature, we do stand condemned before a holy God, don't we? God is holy. There is no sin in him. But he sent a Savior in Jesus Christ in order that we might be made holy as he is. And so we're to forsake that indulgence in the senses and embrace holiness. And what is holiness? Holiness is love and joy and peace and power in the Spirit and self-control. Boy, there's that word again, self-control. You like me? You hate that word sometimes. Can condemn us. But I pray that you're not condemned today. I pray that you're encouraged through this. I want to paint a picture here for us in just a moment of what we're talking about. You know, I'm going to show these pictures, and I was going to give some explanation, but maybe I don't need to give an explanation. I want you to look at that picture right there for a moment. And then look at that one. What is that one? Well, is fire good or bad? Remember last week we talked about money. We said, is money good or bad? Well, money is not good or evil in and of itself, is it? It's about our attitude toward it and what we do with it. And we say, well, fire, is fire good or bad? Well, it depends on what we do with it. Fire can be a very good thing, can it? It can bring warmth and light. Isn't there something peaceful about that picture right there? Fire can be very dangerous, though, can it? But you see in there, it's in its proper place, in its controlled environment. But when that fire escapes from the boundaries or the control, this can be the result. But as you know, we're not here to talk about fire this morning, are we? We're going to talk about a different kind of fire. It's the fire of our desires, which in their proper place bring warmth and light. But outside of that boundary and context then can destroy a household, can destroy your life and destroy your family, destroy churches, communities, and nations. So as believers in Jesus, we need to forsake that which leads to that and instead embrace this. Let's look at our text if you have your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul is writing here and speaking to these believers, he says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." I want us to consider a few things, a few commandments and principles that we find here in this passage here, to comment on them, and then I hope then bring some encouragement and some practical help in this, because I'm going to take a guess that most of us in here need a little encouragement and help in this regard. First one of this is we're told then to make steady progress to make steady progress in holy living. You know, holiness is not something that just instantly appears in our hearts and minds. Instantly, is it? We don't pray and ask God for holiness and instantly become super saints, do we? It is a process. It's something that we grow in and we continue to make progress. You know, when you went off to school, when you were a little kindergartner and you went off to school, did you come home from school that first day with a college degree? No, you didn't, did you? You went through 9 years of elementary school. You went through 4 years in high school. You went on then to 4 years in a university. Maybe you went on to additional studies after that. It was a process, and you continued making progress in your learning, in your education, in your understanding. It took many years to do that. So I want you to know, when we talk about holiness here, holy living, I'm not here to condemn us here and say, well, you're not holy, you're not perfect, you need to shape up and do better. I'm here to say, this is a very long process, isn't it? It takes years. And in fact, we never become in this life all that God intends for us to be, do we? So we are to continue to make steady progress, make steady progress. Someone's going to come away from this maybe feeling a little like, boy, I have a long way to go. Well, you know what? You and me too, all of us here. Let's continue to make progress, though. You know, Paul says there, verse 1, he says, finally. When he says finally, is Paul being a typical preacher here? What do you mean by that? When a preacher announces the conclusion of his message and then inevitably he goes on for what? About a half an hour more after that? That never happens, does it? No. No, in Paul's defense, he's not being a typical preacher in this regard, but I think what he's saying is he's announcing this conclusion of this letter here. He's announcing a major section. He's introducing a final and major section of his letter. And these final chapters, then, he's dealing with something that he has alluded to earlier. If you back up a little bit to chapter 3, you see in verse 10 here where he's talking about how he has this desire how he's encouraged by their growth and their progress in the faith. But there's more. He says, verse 7, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Isn't that one of the greatest joys we can know as life, is to know that those that we are cared for and concerned about spiritually, that we've been supporting, encouraging, praying for, to see them standing firm in faith? It says, now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Then he says, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to continue to encourage them, to assist them, and to grow. And I think that's what he's doing then in this last summary. He's helping to supply what is lacking in their faith, further instruction. So now Paul, he's moving from their current spiritual condition to the next stage of their spiritual development. He wants them to continue to make progress in holy living. And according to verse 1 there, what is the goal of instruction in holy living? Why should we be concerned about holy living? What is the point or the purpose of it according to verse 1 there? What do you see? Please God, I heard. Yeah. To please God. This is why we want to live a holy life. You know, it's been said that everyone is living to please someone. Do you believe that? It's true, isn't it? Every single one of us is living to please someone. Question is, who is that? Probably the most common person that people are living to please is who? Themselves, right? Self. Most people do not want to go through life miserable. They want to please someone. They want to be happy, and so they're living to please themselves, to make themselves happy. But unfortunately, they're eating the wrong food and drinking the wrong water that does not satisfy the hunger or relieve the thirst. So we can be living to please self, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, parents, children, friends, living for others, living to please others, but Scripture tells us there's really one we need to be concerned about pleasing, and it's God. So he focuses our motivation for holy living on love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. Keep my commandments. But the Christian life, though, is that all the Christian life is? Just a series of commandments? Do this, do this, don't do that? No, it's a living, vital relationship with the living Lord, isn't it? And it's an outworking of a loving desire to please God who has chosen us. So what Paul says here is not to move his readers to radically change their behavior, but rather he was calling them to urging them on, to encourage them to keep going, do more and more in what you're doing. They're already living in faith and obedience, and he urges them to progress in that more and more. Because we're never finished growing and maturing, are we? I want to give you a little word of encouragement here, too. I want you to know that it has been a joy to see you, many of you, growing more and more in holy living. How do I see that? Well, in healed relationships, in stepping up to serve others, taking a bold step of faith, growing in faith. Perhaps it's honestly confronting and dealing with personal struggles. I've seen many of you do these things. And I want to encourage you to continue to do more and more. And so I pray that we will all continue to make progress in holy living in order to please our Lord. Now here's kind of a general statement. Keep on progressing in holy living in order to please the Lord. But you know, there is something that can really get in the way of that progress, isn't there? It was a popular sin then, and it is today too. Sexual immorality. So he says, avoid sexual immorality. Just to stay away from it. Keep away from that. He didn't say, keep away from sex. He said what? Keep away from immorality, sexual immorality. This is one area of holy living that needs special attention. You know, one of the things he says here is that he says, this is God's will for you. What is God's will? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That is that you should grow in holy living. This is God's will for you. People often question, what is God? How can I know God's will? Well, we're not going to repeat all of that here now, but as I was shared with you before, I think God's will is less about some kind of target we're looking to hit, and more about a lifestyle and an attitude, isn't it? This is God's will. He's given very clear instruction in his word, the kind of attitudes he wants us to have, the way we're to live. This is God's will, your sanctification, that you continue to grow. And here's one specific application of sanctification. Avoiding sexual immorality. That word that is translated, as you know, the Bible wasn't originally written in English, was it? It's in Greek, and that word from the Greek translated sexual immorality is the word porneia. Porneia. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Porneia. It's the word from which we get our word, pornography. Pornography literally means sexually immoral writing. Sexually immoral writing. But we would say today, extend it beyond writing and just simply say sexually immoral media. Sexually immoral media. Pictures, movies, internet images, internet chatting, all that stuff falls under sexually immoral media. Pornography. But the word porneia has much more in mind than just that. This isn't a message this morning on pornography. It's a message on porneia. And there's much more to it than pornography. It's a general word that can refer to all kinds of sexually immoral attitudes and practice. lust, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, all matter of perversions outside of the will of God. What is the will of God for sexual expression? Is God in heaven up there just wanting to frustrate us and deny us the expression of this desire that he has put within us? No, he wants us to keep it in the fireplace so it doesn't burn our homes down. What is the will of God for sexual expression? It's a gift of love and bonding, isn't it? It's a gift of love and bonding between husband and wife. And holy sexual expression joins the heart of husband and wife together. It produces children. And it's a wondrous gift of pleasure and delight. You know, you read the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs in the scripture there. And I've gone on record with this before, I'm going to say it again. That there are some who like to take that book and they turn it into, well, it's an allegory or it's an illustration of God's love for Israel or God's love for the church. And at the risk of perhaps offending some Bible scholar, here's my rebuttal, baloney. It is exactly what it reads to be. It's a love story. God has created us and given us these desires. But he's put it, I'm not saying anything new here, am I? No, we know this. The problem is we don't act on what we know, and we allow those embers to slip out of the fireplace and onto the carpet. So it's a wondrous gift. It's a love that expresses actually the love of God within the triune Godhead. It's an illustration of the love of Christ for his bride, the church. This is God's intent for you and me. This is God's intent for our sexual desires and feelings. But porneia is a sinful twisting of those things. A sinful twisting. Sexual expression before marriage. You know, I've said to some of the youth here before about what an enormous pressure is on them today. Can you understand that? The enormous pressure that is on teens and single adults today. It's always been a difficult pressure there, isn't there? But today, with the changing attitudes, the availability of that stuff on the internet, we need to pray for our young people. Sexual expression outside of marriage, pornography and adultery. In the First Kings series, I shared a little bit with this, and I want to touch on this again just to, I think some of us know this, but others, maybe it's a wake-up call. Some statistics. Pornography, that's not something Christians deal with. And if it is, it's just a very small number, right? Now, 50% of Christian men admit, 50% of Christian men admit to being addicted to pornography, including 40% of pastors admit to being addicted or having struggled at some time with pornography. And of course, this is all a woman's or a man's problem, right? 20% of Christian women admit to struggling with addiction to pornography. But for women, pornography takes different forms, though, too, doesn't it? Chat rooms. Romantic fantasy. Adultery. Again, that's not something that's a problem in the church, right? No. Statistics among the general population, 25% of married men have committed adultery, 17% of married women, and the numbers are not much better for Christians. This one. Admit to having fantasies or frequent fantasies of sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. Frequent fantasies of sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. 98% of men, 80% of women. They're physical affairs, but then there are also emotional affairs, aren't there? Sometimes a relationship can go wrong, not just physically, but there's an emotional attachment, emotional affairs. You know, from my days in corporate America, I think one of the most common places that this kind of thing happens is in the workplace, isn't it? Men and women working together in close proximity. It's something I saw often happen in the workplace. We need to be careful about this and take seriously this command here to avoid this stuff, avoid this. And instead do what? Learn self-control. Learn self-control. What should we do in light of this, in light of this fact, of this, the prevalence of this problem? Well, to learn self-control. Notice this says, learn it. It doesn't happen quickly or easily. It's a process, isn't it? Sometimes a repeated process of confessing and repenting. But there's more to that. We need to be trained in self-control. Just as we learn and progress in other areas of our life. Again, you didn't go off to your first day of kindergarten and come home with a college degree. We need to be trained and continue to progress in holiness and self-control. Well, he's been talking about sexual immorality here. Well, there's more to this with sensuality, isn't there? The fact is that our bodies are a stewardship. Remember our material things, money, all that is a stewardship. So are bodies. And I've told you before that this is something I struggle mightily with. I don't take very good care of myself. And I can give you a tremendously long list of excuses for that. I want to thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, your support, and there's some progress. Pray that I'll continue to make progress there and there. All that we have is a precious stewardship from God, isn't it? So make progress, avoid immorality, learn control, and then we're told to honor one another. We're told not to wrong one another or take advantage of one another in this regard. But saying sexuality is something that uses people. Sexual immorality uses and abuses people, doesn't it? Ourselves or others, we cheat, we take advantage of one another. Sexual immorality doesn't just hurt one person, does it? We wrong and defraud one another. Husbands defraud their wives and their children. Wives defraud their husbands and their children. We defraud brothers and sisters in Christ. We defraud future husbands and wives. And there is the emotional devastation of sexual immorality. The forbidden fruit that is sweet for a season, but in the end turns bitter. Destroys lives. Destroys marriages, homes. Can even bring ruin to a church. It's happened here, hasn't it? So honor one another. Respect the fact that how this hurts one another. Live in healthy fear of the Lord. When I say healthy fear, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's that it's respect. Yes, it certainly is that, but if you go out and you commit a crime, if you rob a store, do you have a fear of seeing police lights in the back of your rear window? That's what I was trying to say. There it is. You have a fear of getting caught, don't you? Because there's a penalty for that. Well, a fear of the Lord is a healthy respect for God. Yes, he's our loving heavenly Father, but a good father disciplines, doesn't he? And there's a healthy fear of the Lord, which is God is going to deal with what we do. Say, well, I'm a believer, I'm forgiven in Jesus. All my sins, past, present, future, they're all forgiven in Christ, right? Yes, but that doesn't mean we should go on sinning, right? Because there's no consequences. No, there are consequences. And God is going to punish that and judge that and hold us accountable. Because what we do doesn't just hurt us, it hurts others too, doesn't it? Remember your call to holiness. Remember your call to holiness. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. He's not set us free, what? So we can, Galatians says, well, we're not set free so that we can indulge the body and its desires, but we're called to be pure in Christ. And a divine power source. Rely on your divine power, says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We desperately need help. I do. Anybody else in here? And God has given us help in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so, well, you know, this is, I know this, I hear this, and boy, you know, and I'm feeling guilty right now, and you know, well, you know what? If it's a guilt that leads to repentance, that's good. But I want to tell you, you know, maybe you're feeling like I need some help with this. I need some help forsaking this idol of sensuality and embracing holiness and self-control. I want you to know that there is help and there is forgiveness, isn't there? I am so grateful for God's patience with me. I'm so grateful for his love and his forgiveness. I'm so grateful for his grace. None of us deserve to be in here this morning, do we? But God is gracious and he is merciful, including this sin. But he tells us, though, that his grace and mercy is for those who repent, to turn away from that. Repentance, it's an ongoing decision and process, isn't it? I'd say, you know what, I need a little help here. I want to suggest something here for you, a few things. Some of these may be helpful for you, others maybe not, but I'm going to give you a fire extinguisher here this morning. Not this one, literally. My days in corporate security, every year we'd put on a little fire extinguisher demonstration. We'd have people come out, and we'd go out in the parking lot, and we had these big barrels of burning fuel, and we'd take the fire extinguishers, and we'd give people experience. So if there were a fire in the building, it wouldn't be a strange thing for them to pull one of these things off and learn and use it, because they're more familiar with it. And I always remember, it's like we said, it was PASS, P-A-S-S. I could put Skip on the spot and see if he knows what that is, but that's probably something else there. But PASS is what? That you pull the pin out of here. A is aim, that you aim at the base of the fire. S, the first one is squeeze, that you squeeze the hand. I'm not going to do this, by the way, this morning in here. And then the other S is sweep. You pull, you aim, you squeeze, and you sweep until the fire's out. Maybe someone needs to put a fire out here this morning. Maybe that comfortable fireplace, maybe some of those embers have jumped out and the carpet is starting to burn, or it's gotten to the curtain. You see one of the curtains starting to go up. Before your house, before your life becomes like that picture of the house totally engulfed, I encourage you to take the fire extinguisher. Here's one thing you can do. Steve Gallagher has written a book called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, that's exactly what this is. And I want to tell you this is it's directed for men, and it is forthright and plain in laying out what sexual immorality does to individuals and to families and to churches, what God calls us to, and the freedom that is ours in Christ. And this is a wonderful resource. I want to encourage you to use that. Something here, too, that some of you are familiar with this. You've maybe read these or worked through this. It's called Every Man's Battle by Stephen Arterburn. It talks about practical suggestions and helps. But you know what I like about that? This is practical help. This gets to the real root of the issue. And I think it's good for both of those. Somebody's saying, well, that's a man's problem. Well, guess what? Women have struggles too in this area, don't they? And there's something called Every Woman's Battle that talks about the issue of not just of sexual immorality and the physical, but the emotional and romantic fantasy element for women there. But again, this isn't just about sexual appetites. It's about all kinds of appetites. Here's a book called Feeding Your Appetites by Stephen Arterburn. Take control of what's controlling you. Now, I put these up here not to say, you know, read these books and that solves everything. The answer is not found in a book, is it? The answer is found in that faithful, living relationship with the Lord. But these books can be tools, fire extinguishers that God can use in our hands. I want to suggest something else to you. It's called Setting Captives Free. I want to tell you a story about that, a brief story about that. This is a wonderful site that it is aimed for Christians. This is all free. There's no charge for this. You go on to that. And there are online courses or helps in dealing with things, sexual purity, food issues, substance abuse, even self-injury. But it takes you through and says what the Bible says about these things. Now, a while back, I went through this with the eating issues. You know what my problem is? I hate to cook, and I love junk food. And that's just not a good combination. I started working through that. I got, maybe about a month. It's a 60-day program you work through. I got through about 30 days of it, a month of it. And you know what? I just got bored with it because it was just the same. Some of it just like the same thing over and over again. Yeah, I know this. I keep answering the same questions. And of course, I know better than the author, you know, about, well, this particular verse. Well, you know, really, in the context, that's really not what that verse is saying and all that. Which, by the way, they say at the beginning, some of you are going to be tempted to tell us that that's not really what the verse means and you're going to scold us because you know better than we do what that verse means. Yeah, I did it. Toward the end there, I was saying, you know, that's not really what that means. And of course, reveling in the irony, actually. But then got to a point where I got bored with it and I quit. And guess what? The problem remains. So I started up again. You know, you can pray that I'm not going to quit this time when I get bored with it and want to start telling the author of the course how better to use the verses than he's doing. Okay? Some of you say, man, this is all heavy. You know what? I wanted to end on a positive note here, though. The purpose of this is not just to make us all feel guilty and say, here's what you need to do to get your act together. Okay, maybe that's part of the purpose. I want to give you a note of encouragement out here, too, and this one is for married couples. That's for married couples for a reason. Kevin Lehman wrote a wonderful book called Sheet Music. And which I don't have with me, but you can see it up there. And it's a wonderful celebration of God's intent. And maybe you've been married for a year, or 10 years, or 30 years. I think you'll find this positive and encouraged. And there's something for every married couple in there. So I wanted to end on a positive note for you that this is God's reason to keep our houses from burning down and enjoy the fireplace. Here's the fireplace right here. Like I said, this is a topic that is quite popular but not often discussed, is it? By the way, men, one more thing too, it is You're going to be hearing more about this. But Lord willing, this fall, we're going to start up a ministry called Men's Fraternity that I pray will be an encouragement to the men in our congregation. And it's not all just about this. That's part of it. But it's much, much more about that, about fulfilling the calling that God has for you, to be the man of God he wants you to be the husband he wants you to be, the father he wants you to be, the assuming your place and leadership in the church. That it's a wonderful ministry for that. And so you're going to be hearing more about that as well. I pray the Spirit will take, that will apply what you need from this today, what I need from this today, and that the end result will be that we will continue to progress in holy living in order that we might please the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time here today. And I know that some of us are really struggling here this morning, God. But I pray again that the message isn't condemnation, but rather the message is life and love and joy in you, Lord, and in the Holy Spirit. Because we know this stuff. These things we indulge, we know, Lord, not just from word, but experience, that it does not satisfy. That it brings ruin, hurt, and wounding, and devastation to ourselves and to others. So, God, I pray that we would forsake those things, turn away from them, avoid them entirely, and embrace holiness and self-control. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, use this, use whatever tools you would to turn us away from that, to bring, if there's a fire starting up, Lord, to bring that under control. And God, if someone's house is burned down, I pray that you would encourage them that each day with you is new. That there is complete and total forgiveness in Christ, and every day is new with you. Your mercies are new each morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.